Hey, good morning. So glad that you are here and looking forward to worshiping with you today. Obviously, you can tell, starting to look a lot like VBS around here, and so which is a good thing because it begins tomorrow. And so hope that you've made plans to help be a part. Hopefully, maybe you've helped spread the word that it's happening and help kids get registered. There's still a link on our Facebook page and our website that you can follow and get your kids registered or your grandkids. You can also help spread the word that way, and so we are excited about that. Need to make you aware of a couple things. First of all, we have a workers' meeting this afternoon. I know some of you may be just first hearing about that, but that's hopefully you can plan to make it. Let's try to have that meeting at 3:30 today. 3:30, we'll meet in the fellowship hall. If you're planning to work, hopefully you can make it. If you can't, that's okay. Just let Adrian and Michelle know if you're not able to. Again, we know it's kind of last minute. Just trying to do some last minute preparations and help communicate with everybody about what's happening and what's going on. That meeting will take place in the fellowship hall. Following that, we'll recruit anybody that'll help maybe with some decorations. And then also, we're going to do some canvassing. And so even if you're not working VBS, if you want to come maybe 4:30 and be here, and then we're going to send some teams out and try to canvass as much as we can just to help get the word out and invite kids to our vacation Bible school. So if you're working, please be here at 3:30. If not, 4:15, somewhere in there, and we'll begin sending teams out to do some canvassing. And there will be some that are probably doing some decorating and all that kind of thing. And so a few different things happening this evening. Hopefully you can make plans to be a part. So that's what's happening this week. That's what's going on. Excited about that. Each night from 5:30 to about 8:15 is our vacation Bible school. The theme is Spark, and just focusing on that you are created on purpose and with purpose, and you're a masterpiece. Because you're the work of God. And so grateful for all the work that has already gone in and the work that will go in this week, and appreciate your sacrifice. And be praying for our Vacation Bible School. We already have several registrations, looking forward for a lot more, and looking forward to that. Let me say, just a welcome to our guest this morning. Thankful that you are here. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as senior pastor here, and so grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. We'd love to connect with you, whether in person or online. We can do that one of two ways. One, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can simply fill that out, and at the end of service, we'll take up the offering as we leave, and you can just leave that in the offering plate, and that's a way for us to connect with you. Or you can take it to our table, and we have a gift. Just say, hey, thank you so much for being here, and appreciate your joining us today. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, fill that information out, and we get an email just knowing who is worshiping with us and how to maybe connect and serve you and your family. And so we are grateful that you chose to worship with us today. Just excited about singing to the Lord and focusing on Him. And so I want to lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll begin our worship service. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. And God, I pray that all that we say and do today would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord Jesus, I pray that during this time that, God, you would be honored and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Hide us behind your cross. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You stand as we sing. Praise is rising. Hosanna.
and a wonderful truth as we sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. It's welcoming God's presence here in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on his face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Amen. It is good to be in the presence of the Lord. What does the psalmist say? It's how lovely is the dwelling place of the Almighty. And in the dwelling place is his presence. And we get to experience that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now, as we enter into the sanctuary, sing with us this, really it's a prayer. Lord, I come, I confess. We're confessing our need for our Savior. And it's such a great and comforting thing to know that Jesus Christ is in the presence of God interceding on our behalf this morning. Amen. Sing with us this prayer.
I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart.
Where you are, Lord.
Well, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And we are continuing our journey through the book of Hebrews. And good news is, I don't know if it's good news or not, but maybe so, but we're making progress. We're nearing the end. I don't know, this is somewhere around sermon 45 or something like that out of the book of Hebrews or something, but nonetheless, we are progressing our way through. Got a few sections of scripture left, Lord willing, should he tarry. And so this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 10 and read down through verses 16 and study this text together this morning. Let me just remind you, and for those of you who maybe haven't been with us through this, journeying through the book of Hebrews, the simple theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. I hope that as our church family, if you haven't learned anything else, you think of Hebrews, you think of Jesus is greater, because I've only said it to you at least 45 times, and I've said it multiple times in each one. So hopefully, Jesus is greater just resonates in your mind with the book of Hebrews. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the Old Testament law. He's greater than the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and on. He's greater than the angels. And just time and again, he is over creation and he is greater than our patriarchs. He is greater just time and again. In multiple ways do we see that Jesus is greater. Well, the author, although we don't know who it is specifically, there's a lot of speculation over who it might be, but nonetheless, he leaves us in our section this morning, and in some ways, it feels a little bit out of place. He tells us to honor, to remember those who are in leadership, who taught the Word of God over us, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's a snippet, right? He is greater. But then he gives us this section this morning. It feels a little bit out of place, but I believe this is what he's doing. He has put the present in the box. He has taped the box up. He has wrapped the box, and now he's putting the bow on the box. And he is leaving us at least one more time, reminding us that Jesus is greater. And so this morning, I want to read Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 10 and read through verse 16. So I know you just sat down, I apologize, but if you find your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And God's inerrant, infallible, holy Word says, "We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp for bearing his outside the camp, bearing his disgrace, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices." Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God in heaven, I pray that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Exceptional Sacrifice. Exceptional Sacrifice. Now, we are in the midst of a mini-series. I've tried to break the book of Hebrews up into some different series, if you will, as the themes develop within the book. And so, for these last couple of chapters, it's been focused on exceptional living. Because we come out of the first 10 chapters and him just, the author systematically walking through creation and angels and the Old Testament sacrificial system and the patriarchs and all these sorts of things, systematically walking through those and how Jesus is greater and Jesus is the fulfillment. We get to Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith, and we have these incredible heroes of the faith that just walk through how they live by faith, and they walk by faith, and we get the incredible verse, without the faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we get the first 10 chapters, we get 11, highlighting these individuals of faith, but then towards the end, Jesus is greater. And then we get into chapter 12 and 13, and he tells us, let us run the race with endurance, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And what happens is there's a little bit of a transition where it goes, we've learned and we've heard and you've told us time and again in different ways, Jesus is greater. Now we get to 12 and 13, and we want you to take this idea that Jesus is greater, and how does it impact your life? Because here's the reality, God is not interested in just filling your head with all this knowledge and it not impacting your life. He wants to take what you learn, what you hear, and it creates faith, right? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have this faith, and your heart swells up, and then it impacts your feet, and you live for the glory of God. And so we've been looking at exceptional living. And now here we are, I want to talk this morning specifically as it relates to exceptional living, exceptional sacrifice. And so the main idea of the text is this. The sacrifice of Jesus is exceptional. Again, I know it feels like a little bit of a repeat in some ways, but I believe what the author is doing for us this morning, he's taking and tying the bow on the present in which he has been developing for us for the last several chapters. So Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus is exceptional. The question then is this, are you living like Jesus died for you? Man, it is amen, it is shouting ground, it is hallelujah central when you start talking about Jesus is greater. And we walk through these incredibly theologically rich sections of Scripture, and man, go, man, glory to God that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that He is the sacrificial lamb, He is the one that takes the sins of the world away, and so on and so forth. Man, we hallelujah and shout, but again, how does that impact your feet and your mouth and your eyes and your hands and your ears? And so the question then, as we approach the text this morning, are you living today like Jesus died for you? Like He shed His blood on Calvary for you. Yes, for the world, but are you living today like He did it for you? And so we're going to look at five truths out of this text. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus is one that nourishes us. One that nourishes us. Look at verse 10. It says, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. Now hit pause. Let me talk to you about these verses as we look at them together. The author is taking a look back, not just at the temple inside Jerusalem, but he is kind of going back in even further than that, and he's looking back into the wilderness. And those of you that may remember this, some of you may be less familiar. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. God delivers them out of that. He leads them out into the wilderness, and because of their sinfulness, they're there longer than what was anticipated, what they were supposed to be, but they build a tabernacle. That way it is a giant, glorified, glorious tent that they're able to take with them. And that it's a place in which they can worship God, they can sacrifice to God, and so on and so forth. And then, but whenever they go to these places, they set up camp, okay? They set up camp. The tabernacle's in the middle. There's a systematic approach to how they do it and divide up into their clans and so on, their tribes, all those sorts of things. But all through this morning, I need you to get an idea of what he's doing is he's wrapping this bow, but he's looking back to the time of the Israelites in the wilderness. Excuse me. And so he's going to talk some about the tabernacle, and he's going to talk some about outside the camp. And we're going to reference that several times, but I need you to see that's where his eye is looking this morning as he's telling us about the exceptional sacrifice of Jesus. So again, with that idea, look at verse 10 again. We have an altar, okay, that represented the place that they sacrificed to worship God. from which those who worship at the tabernacle, who is that? Who are the ones that worship at the tabernacle? Those are the Israelites, the ones coming out of slavery, the Jews gathered together. They are worshiping God in this tabernacle. They do it through an altar, but notice which those who worship the tabernacle, look at this, do not have a right to eat. So there is approval of certain individuals at time, well, they'd sacrifice and they couldn't be eaten, but then they'd take these carcasses and go and burn them outside the camp, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But what's happening here is the author's going, look back at the way that they sacrificed and all these laws that they had to fulfill and certain things they could do, what they could eat and what they could not eat based on sacrifice, all these sorts of things. And what he's saying is they were restricted, but you and I, the antithesis of this is that we worship at an altar and a sacrifice in which we may eat. Now, I know this sounds very strange and cannibalistic to a degree if you think about it, but here's the idea. He is talking about in the spiritual realm. And what the idea is that because Jesus died on a cross, he sacrificed himself. And the Bible tells us he offered himself in the presence of God. There was this sacrifice. And when you and I gather this morning and we're singing, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. You're all that I need. And we are worshiping God. We are honoring Him. When you're reading your Bible day in and day out, and you're honoring God, you're worshiping God, that you and I have the chance to, if you will, feast on the goodness of God. That's the picture that's here. Remember, Jesus is greater. And what He's doing is there was a sacrificial system in place that was insufficient. It had to be done time and time again to demonstrate that it was insufficient. But Jesus came, sacrificed Himself one time, and you and I gather this morning to worship a God who that will nourish us and feed us. Exodus 29:14 recalls this very thing. But burn the bull's flesh, its hide and its waist, outside the camp. It is a sin offering. This activity is done outside the camp because it was not to be done inside the camp to worship God. But listen to what the psalmist says about worshiping the Lord. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him. Man, those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while, and you've been in those seasons and those moments where you've been so close to the Lord Jesus that you felt like Moses coming down off the mountain, the radiance of God's glory on you. And you've seen the darkest of days and the hardest of times, and the Lord's never felt closer. You, many of you around this room, I'm sure, could testify the very fact, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we say it like this, we see individuals lose loved ones of families that don't appear to be Christian or go through incredible tragedies like we've seen in our nation. And sometimes we say it this way, we go, man, I've got no idea how those families and those individuals could go through what they're going through without the hand and mercy and goodness of God. Dear friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life is throwing at you this morning. But I know this, that God is infinitely good. And you can trust Him. You can rest in Him. And I plead with you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Spend time with Him. Worship Him. Honor Him with your life. And watch what God does in and through your life. Amen? Amen. Number two, the sacrifice of Jesus turns the disgraceful into righteous. He takes what is disgraceful and turns it into righteousness. Look at verses 11 and 12. for the bodies of those animals, okay? So we hit pause. I just read a moment ago talking about the bulls. There was a certain way, and all these offerings, they were to be sacrificed in certain ways, and then they were to be disposed of in certain ways, okay? So for those bodies that we're talking about, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place, okay? That is where the worship took place. You had the tabernacle and later the temple, and it was built with certain outer court, inner court, holy place, most holy place. Most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant resided. That represented the presence of God, and that was the place in which the high priest would go in and offer the sacrifices, okay? So, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the most holy place by the high priest, look at this, is a sin offering, are burned outside the camp. So they're to go outside the camp. They're not to be inside the camp. If they remain inside the camp, they bring defilement. They bring disgrace on the people. Then, verse 12, therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify, mark or underline that, the people by his own blood. So he's saying this sacrifice happened in the most holy place. Then to dispose of the carcass of the body, it was taken outside because it was a sin offering. And the idea was that it took on, it bore the responsibility, the sins of the people. So it had to go outside the camp for the removal of it so that the people could be sanctified. And here's what's happening. Get this, church. Listen to this. What the author is doing, he's looking back going, listen, Jesus was not crucified inside the city because he was the perfect representation. He was the ultimate sin offering. And so rather than being sacrificed in the city, he is outside the city, pointing to the Jewish people, going, listen, although you're ridiculing him, although you're disgracing him in your mind and your approach because they did not want him sacrificed in Jerusalem, they are pushing him outside the city. But in reality, it was perfect fulfillment looking back to what an Old Testament system was insufficient of, but Jesus perfectly satisfied. And in so doing that, look at this, verse 12, that so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Set you apart. Declared you holy based on the application, the sacrifice and the application of his blood. Do we not read about this in John 19, 17 through 20? Look, carrying the cross by himself, he went out, that is, out of the city to the what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign because the place where Jesus was crucified, look at this, was near the city. Not in the city, but near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And so then now, once you're thinking about this context and what he is saying here, listen to what it says again. We walked through this, but Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Look, he entered the most holy place once for all time. Hit pause. Remember, look at verse 11 and 12 says that the sacrifice, the sin offering, happened in the Holy of Holies. It happened in the holy place. Tabernacle, outer court, inner court, holy place. Holy of Holies, the holy place. But what Hebrews 9 is saying he did not go to a tabernacle, he did not go to the temple that's made with hands, but rather he went to the holy place where God the Father resides to offer himself. So look, Hebrews 9, 12, 13, and 14. He entered the most holy place, look at this, once for all time. There's not an annual need. There's not a repetitive time and again. Jesus is coming one more time, but he is not coming as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's not coming for the slaughter. Rather, he's coming for the reign, the millennial reign. He is coming to gather his church, to establish his kingdom. He is coming as king. And so he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For at the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled, look at this, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, here it is, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. You and I, guilty before Almighty God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We stand apart from Jesus, absolutely, unequivocally guilty before Almighty God for our sin, which defiles us, makes us unfit for the kingdom, makes us wicked. But Jesus, when He died on the cross and sacrificed Himself, the Bible says here, He obtained redemption. He took on redemption that He might give it to all who believe and trust in Him. And when you and I bow our knee and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, there is an application of that blood to your life and to my life, which makes us clean. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us clean, that sanctifies us and sets us apart. And did you catch why He set us apart? Look again at the verse here on the screen. It says, cleanse our conscience from dead works. Look at this, so that we can serve the living God. Jesus didn't make you clean and set you apart so you could just live any old way you want to. He didn't just give you fire insurance so you could keep on going living however it is you choose to live. But rather, He obtained redemption. He cleansed you. He set you apart. He cleansed you from dead works so that you could live for Him. He took the disgraceful and made righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What that verse is saying is that God made Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless and perfect. And what He did is He took, when you and I surrender our heart and life to Jesus, it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. When I surrender my heart and life to Jesus, there on the cross, Jesus, God took all my past, present, and future sin, and He laid it over on His Son Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us. Listen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Then He took all the righteousness of His Son Jesus and laid it over on Him. So listen to me, positionally, when God now looks down at me, when God looks at you, those of you that have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, He doesn't see all your past, present, and future sin. That was laid over on Jesus. But rather, He sees the righteousness of His Son. That's why nobody earns their way into heaven. It's impossible. Because you have to have the righteousness of Jesus to have access to the things of God. Eternally wise. So then, number two, the sacrifice of Jesus turns the disgraceful into righteous. Righteousness. Number three. The sacrifice of Jesus gives us a brand new identity. Gives us a brand new identity. Look at Hebrews 13:13. Let us. Here's the challenge, right? Saying, look at what Jesus has done. Look at how this sacrifice is better. Now here's the challenge. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing His disgrace. Okay? So we've got to think about this. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to an Israelite, a Jewish context. He is speaking to individuals who formerly followed the sacrificial system and Jews. And now these individuals had been converted. They had surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. That's who He's writing this letter to. Although there was some undoubtedly some struggle within them where they started looking back to the traditions that they had been come out. This sacrificial system, this Old Testament law, all these sorts of things. They had started peeking back towards those things. So some of this letter He is addressing, trying to help them, saying, hey, don't look there. See, Jesus is how the fulfillment, and you are following the way, the truth, and the life. You're following Jesus. And so here, what he's doing, he's saying, look, let us pay attention to this. Let's not go to him outside the camp. The idea of being outside the camp was one of defilement, and it was one of you are not of us. You're not in the camp. And to go outside the camp means you're not part of us. You're not in the camp. You're not in the group. That's the picture. That's the idea that's here. So what is he saying? He's saying, let us go outside the camp, go to him. That is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is crucified outside the city. And one of those is the fulfillment of this sin offering, right, that had to be brought outside the camp after its sacrifice. But I believe also Jesus did it, that God orchestrated in this such a way that he didn't die in Jerusalem. He wasn't just for the Jews. He was for the Savior for all, the whole world. And he's outside the camp for this sacrifice, so that he's calling them, saying, look, you have left what you worship. You have left this Old Testament system, this old law, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Now we've got to go outside the camp. We've got to leave what we formerly knew and go to him who is outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. What is that? The Jews look down on him. How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the promised one of God? That all these pictures and ideas of what they thought he ought to be, and what they thought he ought to do, and he should have done this or he should have done that, but rather he was the perfect fulfillment, being sacrificed outside the camp, outside the city, if you will, being disgraced. Because remember, you know, the Bible says that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree, and they viewed him as a curse. He's undefiled, he's not righteous, he's not holy, he's not the Messiah, when in fact he was the perfect fulfillment. He is the Messiah. And what the author is saying here, saying you've got to leave everything, bearing the disgrace, knowing there's going to be some who don't follow, knowing some are going to stay inside the camp and chunk rocks. Listen to me, church. You may not be in the camp. You may not be making sacrifices, and there's a high priest making a sacrifice for you somewhere, Jewish and all those sorts of things. But know this, equally God has called you outside the camp. He's called you away from everything that you've known. He's called you away from all that you made your identity to be apart from him. To follow him is to leave the camp and bear the disgrace of following Jesus. I know it's awkward for us to say that because, man, those of us have been walking with the Lord for a while ago. Man, it is not a disgrace to follow Jesus. Yet, when you're inside the camp, folks are chunking rocks. And I don't know if you've paid attention much lately, and I just say this, and it's across the globe. It is increasingly more and more hostile toward Christianity, and it is increasingly less popular to be a Christian that follows Jesus, believes the Bible, and tries to live a godly life. And friends, if you and I are going to be faithful to a holy God, we've got to come outside the camp and be willing to bear the disgrace of what it means to follow Jesus. And so he says, we've got to go to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Listen, we don't get outside the camp and chunk rocks back at the camp. We get outside the camp and follow Jesus. Be obedient to him. Surrender to him. Live for him. And know that, man, we may get hit by a rock or two, but man, the Spirit of God, the glory of God, the power of God, rest on that. You'll be able to sustain and follow him as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Galatians 3:28 excuse me, says there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen, there's still a special people of God from the lineage, but reality is that for those of us that surrender our heart and life to Jesus, and we give everything to Him, He sets us free from all that. Our identity is changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you're set free from things in your life and your identity. Number four. The sacrifice of Jesus promises hope. It promises hope. Listen to Hebrews 13, 14. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. And so here's the picture again. He's looking back. He's tying the bow up on this thing. He's looking back into the wilderness. Here they were. They're walking through the wilderness. They had been given a promised land. They were longing for a day where they had more of a permanent address. They were longing for a day where they would have a city of Jerusalem established. They were longing for a day where there would be a temple built, a permanent address. And so these individuals, he's looking back to the wilderness saying, the people of God are just senseless. They're wandering through the wilderness, longing for a day of permanency. And what the author is saying here is saying a much greater way. You and I, we are not in the wilderness looking for some temporary city that's only going to last for a certain amount of time. Rather, we've come out of the city or come out of the camp bearing the disgrace of Jesus, following Him, knowing that it's not a promise of a Jerusalem in Israel that it's just a temporary sort of thing, but rather you and I look for the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the one that is to come. I thought y'all might be more excited about that, but that's all right. Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking, talking about Moses, he was looking forward to the city that his foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better sacrifice, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. There is a better day coming, friend. A place of permanent residence where there's no elections, there's no more 35 mailers in your mailbox every day, there's no more unidentified calls of whether this is a car warranty or a vote request or Cousin Eddie's in jail again. You know, whichever one it is, guessing which it is. There is a better day coming. Number five, the sacrifice of Jesus demands our worship. So here it is. He's looking at Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Therefore, because of this incredible sacrifice, because what it is to follow Jesus, because there's a promise of a better day coming, therefore, through Him, mark or underline that, through Him. Because there's some things that are coming that He's going to encourage us to do, admonish us to do. He's going to challenge us, and I'm going to challenge you in some things. But here's the deal. Christianity is not bootstrap Christianity, where things, you know, we get tough and we just grit our teeth and we pull our bootstraps up. We just cinch our belt a little tighter and we grind our teeth and we get to it. Rather, Christianity, biblical Christianity is less about what more I need to do, and it's more about what more I need to die to. Learning to let go, learning to allow God, learning to die to what I want and let God work in and through me. Yes, it is this incredible tension where it's the activity of God and it's dying to God's will and God's plan, yet actively participating in His will and His plan. There is this tension. But I'm telling you, friend, we err more on the side of what is it I need to do? What is it I need to work on? And so on and so forth. And surely we got to continue to pursue the things of God, but we've got to learn to depend that it is the activity of God. If there's anything good, anything that is lasting, then we've got to learn to depend on the power and the Spirit of God. And so he says, therefore, through Him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, as much as I love Brother Al Ray, Jonathan, and Becca, and Sherry, and everybody who works to lead us in our time of singing, that ain't the only way to praise and worship God. Amen? That's a good way. I enjoy it. I enjoy gathering and worshiping the Lord. I enjoy being together and hearing the people of God worship the Lord. But if that's the only way, then guess what? We're fired up because we're just going to stay here. Because listen to what he says. He says, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. It's not this continuum that we're going to keep singing these songs over and over and over until Jesus comes back, but rather we're to live a life that is worthy of God in such a way that brings praise and honor to His name. So he goes on, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess His name. Verse 16, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So a few ways that I believe we're called to live a life of praise to the glory of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. One believes with heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with mouth, resulting in salvation. Number one way is the fruit of your lips, confessing Jesus is Lord. Number one way is what we got a glimpse of last week with Miss Cindy, bowing our knee, repenting of our sins, and placing our faith and trust in Him. God is glorified. God is praised. God is honored when lost people repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus. And you can't worship and honor God in any other way until you've begun there. Until you bend your knee and bow your heart to the Lord Jesus and to Him being supreme and Him being Savior of your life. It begins there. But then it doesn't just stop there. He goes on in verse 16, don't neglect to do what is good and to share. What's the idea? He's speaking to a congregation saying, we ought to treat one another the right way. We ought to take care of one another the right way. We ought to share in burdens. We ought to share the need. All those sorts of things. That's the picture that's here. Do what is good and to share. Look at this. For God is pleased with such sacrifices. The idea of a sacrifice means it cost us something. I know we live in a day and time, and we're in a point in time in Christianity in America that whenever I come to church, when I'm the believers, everything ought to be fit to my liking. We ought to sing all the right songs. We ought to sing them in the right key. I don't even know if that's the right terminology, but we sing it in the right key. I don't know anything about music, I'm telling you. We ought to sing it the right way and the right speed and the right volume, and the preacher ought to use the right translation, and he ought to be the right length of sermon. We ought to have the right temperature. We ought to have the right offerings and timing. And man, all these things, we come in and we present, we approach this thing as if it's all about us. But here's what the author's saying. Jesus went outside the camp to be the Savior of the world, bearing the disgrace, and we're going to follow Him. We ought to confess Him as Lord, and we ought to work and serve in such a way to go, hey, you know what? It's not about me. It's about others, and I'm going to work. I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice for the good of others and to share in the burdens and share in the heaviness that we can carry the load together. Romans 12, 13, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Be kind to one another. Galatians 6, 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. I just wonder, When's the last time gathering together, living for the Lord, has really cost you something? See, because we started with, are you living today like Jesus died for you? That means living today for the glory of God means it probably is going to cost me something. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to serve or be served, but I came to serve. And so recognizing and living for the glory of God is honoring Him, going, how can I live today to serve others? How can I live today to be a blessing to others? How is it you can be hospitable and go out of your way and serve somebody today? Many of you are doing that this week. No idea how many kids we'll have here. Man, I hope we got to hang them from the rafters. No idea. If it's 500 or if it's 7, I'm grateful for every single one of you that are going to be able to sacrifice this week to come and serve these kids and serve our community. That maybe some of them will come to faith in Christ. Maybe some of them will memorize another verse. Maybe some of them will be encouraged and strengthened to live for the glory of God all the days of their life. Maybe some of them God's going to call out as missionaries or pastors, or you never know. Many of you sacrifice in all kinds of ways. I believe one of the ways that we're called to sacrifice on a regular basis is through our giving. At the end of the day, we're going to have an opportunity. Have at the end of our service. One of the reasons we do that, sure, COVID changed some things. One of the reasons that I hope in which we think about this as we leave today, the hope and the prayer is this. We have come in and we've had a time where we sing and we worship God. And as we sing, man, our heart is turned toward God. We're sensitive to what He has to say to us today. Then we sit through a message where hopefully, Lord willing, the Spirit of God speaks to us, deals with us about things in our life. Maybe we confess, or maybe we're encouraged. Maybe we're spurred up. Whatever it is, and as we respond to that, man, there's this closeness to God. And as we're reminded about the sacrifice of Jesus, then as we leave, we want to give out of the spirit of thankfulness and gratitude and opportunity. And so as we leave, it is a continued act of worship as we give. Now, not everybody's able to do that. People get paid differently, all that kind of thing. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you, dear friend, that we are challenged looking at the sacrifice of Jesus outside the camp in which He has taken the disgraceful and turned righteousness, that we ought to live today as if Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that all that we say and do would glorify You, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know You, God, I pray that You'd save them. God, I pray that they'd repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in You. If that's you this morning, you may pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. You made an attitude of prayer. God spoke to your heart about salvation or just about whatever the case may be. You want to come to this front. You want to just kneel and spend some time praying. This is open for you. Need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. You just remain in the attitude of your prayer. I'm going to pray for this time once more. When I say amen, you remain in the attitude of prayer and you can come. This front is open for you at that time. I pray in Jesus' name that God, You would work. You would help us to be obedient to You, God. If You've spoke to our heart this morning, I pray, God, we'd respond. Our yes would be on the table. Pray for those that need to be saved, God, that they would come and settle that decision. Those that need to follow in baptism, God, whatever it is You're doing, I pray we'd be obedient. I pray this in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart this morning, you come. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Miss Gina to come stand with me. Miss Gina has come this morning, and she's been worshiping with us for a while now, and just Lord's really moved in her heart, and she's eager to join your second family. So we're excited to be a part. So grateful that you've chosen, and Lord's excited about that. And so just want to encourage you, just after service, go by and just extend hospitality to her and encourage her. We're excited about that. So you're welcome to have a seat. So, just by way to mention to you, let you know the way that we go about church membership. We do have a church membership class, and so we've got a handful of sort of lessons that I teach through, and then we have a lunch with the pastor. And we provide lunch and then just kind of teach through another lesson. And that's sort of the culmination of our process for joining our church. And it's just an opportunity for us to get to know individuals and let them get to know us, what we believe, and all that sort of thing. And so we're excited about that, looking forward to that. And so we will schedule a lunch with the pastor very soon. I had another couple mention that they were interested in that as well. And so looking forward to that. All right. Well, grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today and excited about this week. Please remember 3:30, all of our VBS workers try to be back here. We'll meet in the fellowship hall. Those of you may realize it was kind of closed off for a little bit. We have brand new heat and air units in there. I got the opportunity to replace those. Hallelujah. So anyway, so those are up and running. Excited about that in time for this week. And thank you so much. We're really close to our goal. I sent out to you an opportunity to invest in our children's ministry where we're trying to do some technology in each one of those rooms. We're really close to that goal, so thank you for everyone who's given toward that. If you choose to give toward that, please indicate that on your giving so that we can make sure that's allocated. Ms. Sherry can make sure that's allocated the right way. And so really grateful for that. The baby bottle offering is still going on to support Hope Pregnancy Crisis Center. And that'll conclude on Father's Day. And so excited about that. All right, 3:30 this afternoon, be back here. Come a little bit after that, we'll plan to go out and do some canvassing in the neighborhood and just around Russellville a little bit. So I hope you'll make plans for that and come and join us. Just help pass out flyers and try to get more kids here for VBS. So, okay. All right, I tell you what, let's stand and I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Opportunity, our men are standing at the doors as you get leave today. Just opportunity to give if the Lord leads you. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. We're grateful for you. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good and there's none like you. I pray, God, we'd honor you in all that we say and do. God, thank you for Gina and God just working in her life and bringing her here. I pray you continue to minister to her and God, continue to bless our church family. Lord Jesus, pray that you take as we give sacrificially, God, that you be honored in that. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.